Hey, good morning, church. My name's Isaiah, and I serve on the security team here at Lighthouse, and I'll be reading the scripture today. It's out of Galatians 5, 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another.
All right, thank you, Isaiah. Well, welcome, everyone. How are we doing this morning? Good, excellent. Yeah, after that worship, we should all be fired up. So, Pastor Greg's enjoying his family this weekend, and so I get to share out of the book of Galatians here. And so, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, instructive as it is, and encouraging, and where it's needed, corrective, Lord. And so help it do its work today in us through your Holy Spirit. And so we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So our section today of Galatians begins, you were called to liberty. And then in the New King James, you were called to freedom. And according to the Global Slavery Index, there are more slaves today in the world than at any other time in history. So that's kind of a depressing statistic to start a Sunday morning with, but it's true nonetheless. And an insidious form, probably the most insidious form of that, is called hereditary or descent-based slavery. And so that means that in the world today, of the approximately 41 million slaves, that some unknown amount, maybe as much as a third, have been born into slavery or will be born into slavery, and they'll work their entire lives under slavery, and they'll die without knowing freedom. And in fact, some cultures, there's this concept is so ingrained that there's not even a good word in their language for slave, and there's not even a negative connotation with the concept of buying and selling another human being, putting them under slavery. And so Paul is writing today, or in our passage today, wrote to the churches in Galatia. This was a region that had, at that time, religious Jews and secular Jews and practicing Jews, but it was mostly made up of descendants of pagan Celtic tribal groups that had warred with Rome previously and kind of settled in this area and kind of divided themselves into three main tribal groups. And they, as they settled here, this is in the region that's now known as Turkey, their specialty was warfare and contention, and they liked to fight. In fact, they liked to do that so much that even though they were from the same ethnicity, they still remained in their three tribal groups, and they refused to kind of unite for any reason. And so other kingdoms in the region would pay them to go fight their wars or to come and do this particular special operation kind of a thing. And so they were really good at contention and warring. And by the time Paul arrives on his first missionary journey, they'd actually been defeated and come under Roman rule and largely been Hellenized, which just means that they'd kind of been culturized in the dress and the ways of the Roman culture, including worshiping Roman gods, as well as kind of lingering pagan practices from their previous heritage, right? And so, like every other person on the planet, they had been born under the bondage of sin. Right, and so that's our connection today, right? Paul, in his initial missionary visit, you know, he delivered the gospel, and so when they believed that Jesus died for them and covered their sin with his blood, when they believed that, that freed them from that sin and from the punishment of death, right? And unfortunately, the Judaizers would come in afterwards, and they would call into question this gospel that Paul had delivered. And the way they did it was by trying to convince these new believers that circumcision and following the Mosaic law was also required. And so they were trying to distort the gospel. But they're not the only ones trying to distort Paul's gospel. You know, some in the world, and even in the church, right, they would question Paul's gospel. You know, they would seek to discredit it in some way, or maybe even try to carve it out of the Bible completely by claiming, well, I'm only going to follow what Jesus said. And so Paul somehow is, his gospel is to discredit it. So in Paul's day, the assault on the gospel was, well, it's Jesus and the law. And even though that's with us today, right, the other thing we have with us today is Paul, no, but only Jesus. And so this this thought of Jesus didn't specifically address it, so I can do whatever, live however, and whatever certain way I want to live. But Paul's gospel is rock solid. It isn't another gospel. It is the gospel. We know by just looking at the text here, and we see in Galatians 1:18, he says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 50 days." And so the after this was after his conversion, and he spent 3 years with Jesus and being discipled prior to going up to Jerusalem and meeting with the apostles. And so it would be instructive for us to know what Cephas or Peter, right? What did Peter say about Paul's gospel after these 15 days, right? Did he say that Paul was some kind of out-of-step patriarchal bigot who you don't need to listen to? No, he said in 2 Peter 3:15 through 17, "And count the patience of our Lord Jesus, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." And so Peter is calling Paul our beloved brother and referring to his letters as the other scripture. And so certainly Peter didn't believe that Paul's gospel was out of step with what Jesus had delivered him. We see this also in Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain, for I delivered to you of as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." And so Paul's gospel is the gospel. In various places, he calls it his gospel, but that's only because he's been impacted by it, and he's been personally saved by receiving that truth. And so this is why Paul is so adamant that the gospel not be assaulted, right? That someone doesn't come in and try to influence it. So he's unaffected by, and he's steadfast against cultural influences that would come in to try to tamper with the gospel. And this is why he says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." And so this is the gospel that the churches of this region came to believe in. And so Paul's not writing to them concerning their salvation. He knows that they've received this gospel. But what he is writing to them concerned about is for the gospel's sake, right? And them not putting themselves under bondage that they've just been released from. And so he's concerned that they are believing that they need to follow the law and the rituals and all that came with the Mosaic covenant that needed to be added to their belief in Jesus. And this is how adamant he is about that. He says in Galatians 1:8, "But even if we," so he concludes himself, "or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And so in the original language, the accursed means a thing or a person doomed for destruction. And so Paul's putting himself there. He's saying, man, if I change that gospel that I delivered to you previously, let me be doomed for destruction. And so this is serious. Paul is serious about guarding against the perversion of the gospel doctrine. And so we see in today's scripture that there are three points that we'll cover. And the first is the opening sentence here, the call to freedom. For you were called to freedom. And so there's a story of a king who, when he would capture his enemies, he would bring them into an arena and drag them to the middle of it, and they would have to make a choice between two doors. Which door would they open? And it was up to them, and the king would call down to them. So kind of like The Price is Right, only for your life, right? Choose a door, right? So there was an iron gate, like you kind of see in a zoo, and behind it was a ferocious lion. And the other one was a big, massive, heavy wooden door. And the king would call down, choose your fate. And so during one such time, there was a visiting dignitary, and the king wanted to impress him, so he called him up to the king's box because they had just recently captured a spy. And so he thought, I'm going to impress this visiting dignitary. And so all those were gathered, and they eagerly watched as this spy was dragged to the middle of the auditorium. And then the call came down, choose your fate. And so the spy looked back and forth between the iron gate and the heavy, massive wooden door and thought for a moment, and he said to the iron gate, at which time the iron gate flew open and the lion came charging out and did its job, right? And so the dignitary was impressed but shaken, and he said to the king, he was amazed, he was like, wow, whatever's behind that wooden door must be frightening, must be ferocious. Like, how many people choose that door? And the king said, well, no one chooses it, because behind the door is the unknown. They don't know what's behind there, but actually what's behind there is the outside world. Freedom. They can choose for that door to open and let them out of this arena. But to those in the arena, it's the unknown that is more scary than the known. They know the lion is behind the iron gate, so they know what fate befalls them by having it opened up. But the thought of knowing what terrible fate might befall them in the unknown behind the wooden door is too much. And so that's kind of the same thing that the Galatians are facing, right? They had the knowledge of this bondage of sin, you know, from their pagan religion and from their bondage to sin. You know, they'd always known, you know, sacrificing and doing stuff. They'd always known working to appease whatever pagan god or whatever Hellenistic god you were worshiping at that time. They'd always known that part of that was this self-indulgence that was sacrificed as worship. But now that they had been set free and they'd been called to freedom, and Paul's saying that you're at risk of placing yourselves right back in the known of bondage. And so specifically the bondage of rule keeping and ritual and self-indulgence, you know, that may have for them felt more bearable, you know, or comfortable than walking in this unknown of what does it look like and feel like to walk in the freedom that Christ offers. The original word that's been translated freedom or liberty, it carries the meaning of to do or to not do certain things that don't have anything to do with salvation, right? As long as it doesn't have anything to do with salvation, I can just do or not do whatever. It also has this idea of license, like I can just do whatever. And then the meaning here that Paul's driving at is the true liberty is living as we should, not as we please. And so Paul argues this freedom is not a license to do as you please, but rather a freedom to live as you ought to in light of whose you are. And so the Galatians were very familiar. with the notion of doing as one pleases, right? It was in their DNA, this nonconformity, this tendency to contend and fight. You know, they'd even fought with Rome once, and, you know, then they'd come into the, you know, Hellenistic pagan worship and all of the rest, and so that was all pretty easy for them. So they carried with them this tendency to rebel, and so, but Paul's appealing in this letter here, in this section, like this independent streak, right, this notion that I want to be free, that's what he's appealing to, only with the truth of the true freedom that comes with following Christ and responding to the gospel. He's reminding them that the gospel not only set them free, but how it had called them to freedom, meaning how this state of being and living based on the work of Jesus, not their own. And so what Paul's talking about here is the freedom from sin, you know, not a freedom to sin, right? We are prone to want to live as we want to live, but he's challenging them to live as they should in light of whose they are. And so John wrote similarly in John 8, 35 and 36, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever, so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Man, that's a great verse. And this is what Paul is trying to bring them to, is your freedom. So then he moves into what freedom isn't. In Galatians 5, at the end of 13, he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And so Paul here is speaking of not like our skin that's covering our bones and muscle, but he's talking about our human nature, this the earthly nature of man that's apart from any divine influence, the nature that's prone to sin, and the nature that's opposed to God. This is what Paul is cautioning them. Don't use your newfound freedom as an opportunity to indulge that which is opposed to God. So not only were the Galatians, you know, human beings with a human nature that was born apart from this divine influence, this divine influence that we war against, right? Our flesh wars against that. But they had this history of warring and rebelling. I mean, that's who they were. And so this call to freedom to them might have seemed like this license to just go and do whatever, right? The sack and pillage and all of the rest that was part of their history and the self-indulgence of the flesh. And that's carried through, right? This misconception that once we believe in Jesus, you know, and our sins are forgiven, we can just do whatever we want, right? We can continue to sin because those things are forgiven. That's still with us. This appeals to our earthly state apart from God. And so in this, right, we're displaying our opposition to God. And so Paul answers when he wrote to the Romans in chapter 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can he who died to sin still live in it? And he goes on in Romans 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so this is part of like the spirit that's in the world for those who allow themselves to live according to the flesh, right? And it's part of our humanity that believes, man, if we can just throw off all of these rules and regulations and oppression, these shackles, right, then we can just live our true selves and we can, you know, fulfill every desire, and that will make us happy and that will help us to achieve utopia. And so this is what Psalm 2 talks about. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. So this idea that if we just didn't have all these rules, right? So Paul's talking against that. He's like, you know, don't use your freedom to just go do whatever you want. He's also including in this opportunity for the flesh is our tendency. Well, he puts it this way in Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And so there was a study that I heard about recently that where the test subjects, they were hooked up, their brain was somehow hooked up to a machine that could influence their brain, right? So the areas of the brain that were known to be associated with certain moods, they were hooked up so that they could be monitored and influenced. And so the subjects had, you know, a little control panel with these buttons that they could push that would stimulate various areas of the brain, you know, areas for feelings of happiness or fear or pleasure or anger. You know, they were somehow hooked up so that the subject could push these buttons. And they could also control like the intensity of the experience. So you could have a range of experience from mild to intense. And do you know what most people in this study, the majority of them, which emotion that they chose to repeat? So by a large margin, it was a state of mild anger, right? So imagine that you're on social media about ready to engage someone in an argument, or maybe you're driving down Blue Lakes, right? So that kind of state, right? This emotional state that people chose was like this about ready to fight kind of thing. And that's interesting. And so what Paul is saying here is don't use your newfound freedom from sin to argue with your fellow believer about where they're at, right? And from what experience they might be coming from, right? Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle, right? So this connotation of being captured by quarreling. That's also what Paul is warning them about, right? So their issue was whether or not you had to be circumcised and follow the Mosaic law and the tendency to contend with people on whatever side of the issue you were with them, right? So we know from some of the New Testament scriptures that believers contended over all sorts of things, right? Over which day of the week to worship. They contended over where to worship. They contended over whether or not it was okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And so Paul said that the danger of these contentions was the effect of devouring one another, of basically ending someone else. And so Paul is using strong language here in this metaphor of devouring someone else, right? Eating someone else. But it's the same throughout the scripture. James, in the same way, wants us to know how serious this is when he says in James 3:14-16, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, right? And so he says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And so this bitterness and jealousy and this biting and devouring, where does that come from? It comes from comparison, right? So our freedom is not a unit of measure to measure other people by, is what I believe Paul is saying here, right? If we use our freedom as a unit of measure to compare ourselves, our level of freedom, with someone else's, then we can run the risk of feeling either superior or inferior and having these emotions of bitterness and jealousy because of it. And so, the story. I was at the Lighthouse football game this last Friday, and I was sitting next to someone that I knew, but I didn't know them very well. And we had a conversation about a certain podcast that I listened to occasionally, and asked if they were familiar with it, and the host, and he said with a straight face, "Can you listen to that? Doesn't he use bad words?" And so I kind of stumbled around for a second and was like, well, and then I saw the smile on his face, right? And he told me he was just kidding. And, you know, he was like, well, you know, aren't you a pastor after all? You know, you can't hear those bad words. Isn't that against the rule? You know, something like that. And so he was having a good time at my expense. And so love him for it if he's here. I love you. But imagine, right, if he or if others listening had this kind of jealousy or envy or complex about their level of freedom versus my level of freedom, right? You know, I'd be like, ooh, Pastor Jeff hears bad words. He isn't as spiritual as me. You know, or maybe it would be like, well, I guess I can listen to just whatever because Pastor Jeff can listen to that podcast. So, you know, you see where we're going with that, right? And so, you know, now this podcast, he holds a leadership podcast, and he brings on ex-military or even current military leaders, and they talk about their leadership experiences. And so, you know, how many of you know that the military has kind of a unique language, maybe? So, right? So, so whether or not you hear those words, right, or even if you hear them out of my mouth, right, for that matter, right? So I would use and consider in my own life Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that I may give grace to those who hear, right? So I have freedom from saying those words, and I even have freedom from hearing those words. I can just turn it off. But imagine if I had chosen to hook up my phone to the PA system at the football game and broadcast that podcast, right? So kind of the same thing going on here. That would be contentious, right? And so it would be taking my liberty and using it in a divisive manner. And so Paul is saying your freedom is not for that purpose, right? What Paul is saying is our freedom is for service, not indulgence. And he says that in Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so both Matthew and Mark record Jesus answering the Pharisees' question about which was the greatest commandment. And we see that in Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so, excuse me, in Galatians we have Paul's paraphrase. And what's really interesting, and kind of a side note, a rabbit trail, if you will, but I thought it was cool that according to what we know about the books that were written, Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians probably a decade before Matthew or Mark's Gospels. And so this is what's cool, right? So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to the Galatians, captures Jesus' heart regarding our conduct and our motive. And so Jesus and Paul, this is the command from God in Leviticus. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so this whole section in Leviticus 19 breaks down how we should treat our brothers and sisters. And it was given to, you know, the children of Israel as they were coming out of the desert wanderings and all the rest. But, you know, so if you're wondering, right, like how to show this love and maybe memorizing Leviticus 19, 9 through 18, like isn't on your memorization list for September, we can just go to the paraphrase again in Matthew 7:12, where Jesus says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." That's Matthew 7:12. So kind of a paraphrase of how to do this. And so this is a life-giving verse, right? And if you'll let it, it will free you up to live the life that Paul is talking about here, right? So it's clear that the more that you compare yourself to others, and the more attention you pay to yourself, the more miserable you are, the lower, like, your quality of life. You know, and it's also clear that focusing on other people, especially in service to them, like how can I be useful to others? How can I make that person more comfortable? Or how can I serve that person, right? That reduces our negative thoughts, especially about ourselves. And so it's a blessing to yourself to serve others. Yes, it blesses them, but I'm so blessed by being able to study the word and stand here before you, and even, you know, all of the things that I do. It's really much more of a blessing, I believe, than it is to you. And that's what Paul is saying here, is don't use that freedom for yourself, indulgence, use it to serve others. And so the broader scope of Paul's argument here is stepping into the freedom that you've been called to. And so serving others rather than using your freedom to indulge your own flesh, right? That's not a sacrifice. It's a blessing, right? And it meets a need that we all have. Right? We all have this need to be of service and of use and have value. And so serving others' needs while also meeting your own, like, that's a win-win, right? And so a shameless plug, right? So let's say you want to join a small group for Emphasis Month. Well, why not host one, right? So you're getting your own needs met and you're serving others too, right? So, all right, back to the Ephesians 2:10, right? Because small groups aren't the only thing going on, right? But Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Right? So you are Christ's workmanship. Like, you were created for a purpose, which is to serve him. Right? And so how you serve him is going to be different than how others serve him, right? So not all of you will be called to share God's word from the teaching platform, right? There's not enough room. And seriously, not each person has the same gifting or calling, but we each have something. And you've been created on purpose for a purpose, I like to say, which is to serve him. And John 12:26 gives us a window into this. "So whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." So there's an order of things here, right? So if you're wondering if you're called to serve God, well, the first question you need to ask is, have I chosen to follow Jesus? Right? And so that begins by believing the gospel, right? We've talked about that he lived a sinless life. Jesus lived a sinless life, right? Born of a virgin, that he bore your sins on the cross, and that brings you into fellowship, brings you into the family of God. And so that's a choice to believe that we all have, right? And so that's where it begins to serve God. We have to believe Jesus and choose to follow him, and then service follows that. And so if you haven't done that here today, then in the next moment or two, like consider that, ponder that, like be seriously thinking about that. We're wrapping up here, and there'll be a moment to respond to that. And so there may be some, right? There, you know, for those who've decided to follow Jesus, that doesn't necessarily mean a full-time mission trip, right? It may. You know, we support the Craig family, and they were home in the United States for a few weeks or months. But now they're back in Asia, back on their next long-term mission trip. So like, that may be you. And so each year from either the high school or a family here at Lighthouse, we have high school graduates go off to YWAM. And we even have adults who go to YWAM programs as well. And so maybe that is you for something long-term like that. But maybe you're an awesome helper. Like, maybe you're an encourager or an organizer or whatever God has gifted you with, right? So whatever you're good at, that is a gift from God that's been given to you, and it can be used to serve Him. In fact, I would argue that's the reason He gave you that, right? All of your experience, all of your skills, all of that has been given to you by God if you follow Him to serve Him. And so the first step, have you chosen to follow Jesus? Right? So Paul, in this, gives us the motivation to serve is out of love, right? And so nowhere do we see this example of love more clearly than on the cross, right? Jesus came to serve us. He stepped, you know, into our time to save us through His service. And so we see that here, right? So that may seem complicated to understand all of that, but it's really, really simple. And we see that most famous verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life. And so let's take a moment here as I call up the worship band, right? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, right? We'll get this opportunity to respond in a couple of ways, right? So firstly, if you've come to faith in Jesus, and if you believe He died for your sins, but you haven't gotten to the following Him yet part, this time is for you. So may I encourage you to do that now. Take care of that business between you and the Lord, that you would move your faith in Him to a place where you would follow Him and step out into that place that He's called you. And so maybe you're like considering today or at home the gospel. Maybe you're deciding today for the first time that you believe that Jesus took your sin on Himself to the cross to pay for that so that you can be forgiven and have eternal life, right? And so if that is you, just go ahead and raise your hand up real quick, and in a moment we'll pray. And so and you can do this at home as well. But just if you're believing for the first time, and we'll pray for those also who are stepping into that moment where we've gone from believing in Jesus to following Him. And so for those who are moving from believing to following, let's pray. Father God, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His sacrifice on the cross. And I do believe. Forgive me for being reluctant to follow You. Help me to step out in faith. Help me to be bold in what You've called me to do, to serve You, whatever that looks like. And so help me to continue to live for You, Jesus. And so for those who are believing for the first time, we'll have this prayer. Just right where you're at, if you're at home or here in the auditorium. So Jesus, I believe that You died for my sins, and I confess You as Lord over my life. Thank You for the freedom that you've given to me, Lord, has been given to me. Thank You for the freedom from sin. Thank You for the freedom to be able to step out in service to You. And thank You for the freedom from doing stuff to attain Your favor. I know that I have Your favor. I can see that clearly on the cross, Jesus. So today, help me live for you, Jesus. It's in your name. Amen. And so now we're going to transition into a time of communion. And you can make your way through the various stations that are around the auditorium here. And we'll gather those up and return to the seat and take this meal together. Jesus instituted communion with his disciples there in the upper room during Passover celebration before he was to be betrayed. And that's recorded in Matthew 26 Matthew 26:26-29. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so we know this meal in this part here, "Do this in remembrance of me." We do this to commemorate Jesus until he returns, right? It signifies for us those things that apply to all believers of the new covenant, right? So this ordinance, it's like a ratification of the promises of Jesus to his people. And so it is a meal for his people. I mean, it does nothing apart from a quick snack if you're not a believer, and so you can refrain from that today if you haven't believed in Christ, and that's okay. And so we'll do as Jesus instructed. We'll take the bread, and we'll give thanks for it, and we'll partake. So Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, Lord, that your body was given for us, that it took on all the sin of the world. It took on my sin, and I can't fathom that, but I believe that, Lord, and so bless you. It's in your name that I partake. Amen. Let's partake. And so as he did with a cup, thank you, Jesus. This blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins, Lord. Again, it's hard to fathom, but I believe it. And so we thank you for that, Lord. It's in your name that we partake. Amen.